hope you've been listening to the music, because we're going to sing this song when Gene finished playing this through for us. God sent his son, they called him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died to buy my. Savior lives, because he lives, I can face tomorrow, because he lives, all fear is gone, because I know. He holds a future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. Let's go through the whole song again, Gene. God sent his son. They called him Jesus. He came to love. My Savior lives, because he lives, I can face tomorrow, because he lives, all fear is gone, because I know. He holds a future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow, because he I know he holds a future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. Yes, life is worth the living just because he lives.
I hear any amen?
Amen.
He died so that we can live. That's just the bottom line. He died so we could live. And sometimes we do sing that song, He Lives, He Lives. You know, I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. Why don't you turn in the hymn book to that? You can see the word. Hymn number 292, 257 it is, 257. We're not going to sing it, but I want you to see the words, because it sort of sets the foundation for the message this day. 257, He Lives, He Lives. Actually, I'd like to hear you say what you're reading. Would you say it so I could hear it? I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. I see His hand of mercy. I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always there. We just got through hearing as I can face tomorrow because I know He lives. Now we're reading here that just the time I need Him, He's always there. And then say with a little meaning the refrain, He lives, He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives within my heart. So I'm going to ask you now, how do you know He lives? And you answer, He lives within my heart. So the little guy is flying the kite, and the overcast has come in on the coast, and you can't even see the kite. The little guy is still holding the kite string, and he's just having so much fun, and this old meanie man comes up and says to him, well, what are you doing? And the little kid says, I'm flying a kite. And the guy says, yeah, sure. And he says, I don't see a kite. But the little boy says, I'm flying a kite. How do you know you're flying the kite? And he said, I know it's there because I feel the, what? The tug. I feel the tug. I feel the tug. So I'm going to ask you, how do you know He lives? He lives within my heart. Today I want us to look in the Word of God about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and then me, my death, and baptism and resurrection. See if you caught the difference. Jesus, our menu is this. Jesus, His death, His burial, and His resurrection, and then me, death, baptism, and resurrection. If you have your Bibles, turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27, we're going to look at verse 50. We know He lives. He lives within our heart. But the question is now, do we live? Do we live? And how do we live if we're supposed to be dead? As we look further in the message. The death of Jesus, Matthew chapter 27, verse 50. And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, He gave up His spirit. He died. This is His death. And when He died, He gave up the spirit with a loud voice. With a loud voice, He did give up. He showed normal strength to the very, very end. And He voluntarily gave up His life. So it says in verse 50 that He died with great release. With great release, He died. He gave up His spirit, which shows that there is a difference between the body and the spirit. Technically, according to James chapter 2, there is the body, the soul, and the spirit. So Jesus gave up His spirit. He died. He died. And I want you to understand that He did die. And that's what the cross was supposed to do, wasn't it? It was supposed to execute people. And when you're executed, you what? You get it. You die. You're dead. And so the soldiers came up to Jesus to break His legs, to hasten the death of Jesus. And this was good and it was bad, but they broke the legs of the two criminals on either side of Jesus. But when they came to Jesus, He was already dead. We just read He cried with a loud voice. He gave up His spirit. And so the scripture says that they did not break His legs. Well, the scripture also says prophetically that none of His legs would be broken, not a bone would be broken. And so He died according to His scripture. So that is the death of Jesus. Now the burial is, we'll look in verse 57. As evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself became a disciple of Jesus. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and placed it in his own new tomb that he had dug out of the rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting there opposite the tomb. Here is the picture in these few verses about his burial. We have his death, and after somebody dies, they bury that person. And so he was buried, and again, he was buried according to the prophetic word in Isaiah, which said that he will be buried in a rich man's tomb. And Joseph, who lived in Arimathea, like somebody who lived in King City, came, begged Pilate for the body, got the body, wrapped it in the linen cloth, did all the preparation that was necessary, and buried Jesus. So Jesus was buried by Joseph, who was a secret disciple like Nicodemus. So we have the death, we have the burial, and now today for the resurrection. Matthew 28, verse 1 through 7. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. And the angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He is not here. He's risen, just as he said he would. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So here we have the resurrection story. And it says here that over the first day of the week, remember, while it was still dawn, the day of the Jewish people started at 6 o'clock the night before. Ours doesn't start until when? 12 midnight. They started at 6, so they get a little head start on us here. So it was still the first day. It was still nighttime, but yet it was still dark, but it was that day. And when these ladies went there, they were shocked to see that the tomb had been moved away by an earthquake. This is the second earthquake in 3 days. Remember, the first earthquake was when Jesus was on the cross. There was an earthquake. Now the second earthquake came, and this time it rolled back the stone, but we have the angels here, and my scripture says his appearance, the angel, the appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. Now, like lightning was the kind of appearance that demonstrated the power that the angel had. The power that this angel had was demonstrated by his appearance. Unlike other scripturally recorded angels who have appeared, they just appeared without such power. This angel had great power, and so miraculous was this that the keepers, what did the keepers do, if you recall the reading? What did the keepers do? They shook like dead men. We'd be shaking too like a dead man, wouldn't we? There have been many people in the Bible who have shook because of God's power. Eliphaz in the book of Job, the jailer in Acts chapter 16. Another scripture tells us that Paul shook in Acts chapter 9. The guards here shook. Moses, it was stated of him, shook. And many men in the book of Daniel at one time shook. So here we got these guys who were shaking because the power of God had come to them through this angel. And the angel said, "He is risen. He is risen." And then the angel further said, now that he's risen, you go on. Leave the tomb and go on. And that's our point today. We've got to leave the tomb. We've got to leave the resurrection. And we've got to go on knowing that he is with us. Go on just and meet him just like he said for you to do. Now, you know that story, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. But when we look at ourselves, our death, our baptism, and our resurrection, this is where, well, as the kids say, it's where the rubber meets the road. It's where the message becomes relevant for us today. We want to look at our death. Now, in the scripture, there are three kinds of deaths. The first death is the physical death. Obviously, we all are going to one time die. Trust you're with me the rest of the message, but you don't know when, because the Bible says it is appointed unto men once to die. And I really don't like the other part of that scripture, but it does go on to say, and I got to tell you the whole gospel. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. After that, the judgment. So in the scripture, we have three kind of deaths. The first is a physical death, which we are all familiar with, unfortunately. The second kind of a death in the scripture would be a spiritual death, and that is a kind of a death that happens when a person is separated from the Lord because of his sin. Now, the first death is a separation from our inner man from the outer man. And you brought your inner man in your outer man. And, I like that term, the earth suit that you brought in. Well, there will be a death, physical death, of the separation between the inner man and the outer man. Spiritually, there is a separation between yourself and God when you actually choose, because of your sin, to be separated from God. Then the scripture speaks of a third kind of a death, and that's the eternal death. And that is a separation from God eternally, and it comes about because you choose to be separated from God eternally. So the Bible speaks of three kinds of deaths. If you'd like to follow with me in Colossians chapter 3, I would invite you to turn there, if you will. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1-5, and it ties in with this the baptism. We've talked about death. We want to get into the baptism now, but it sort of dovetails together. The scripture says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 following, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory." In verse 5, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry." Now, in these scriptures that we've read, we've heard that we are to be dead to some things. We're talking about death. We are to be dead people. We are to be dead men and women and young people. We are to be dead to sin. We are to be dead to the law. And we are to be dead to the rudiments of this world. Now, Scripture tells us very clearly in Romans 6, we are to be dead to sin. Scripture tells us very clearly in Romans 7, we are to be dead to the law. And Colossians chapter 2 says we are to be dead to the rudiments, and that may be an old archaic word, but it means principles of this world. We are to be dead to the principles of this world. And we just read in chapter 3, verse 5, five things we're to put to death. We as Christians are to put to death that which belongs to our earthly nature, because remember, we are kingdom citizens. We are people who have Christ living within us, and we are to be dead men to these things. And he lists five: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which he interprets as being idolatry. So these are things we are to put to death. We have this death, and then we have the baptism. In Romans chapter 6, verse 5, Romans chapter 6, well, really verse 4, now, the caption in my Bible says, "Death to sin, alive in Christ." So what we have here, we've looked at Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Now we've got our death, and we're going to work into our baptism. "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We die to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection." Now, it's obvious that Jesus was buried in the ground. But now we cannot be buried in the ground except through the mode of baptism. I probably am safe in saying that all of you have been baptized. When you were baptized, or as you can recall in your memory, the last candidate that I baptized, you remember my saying, you are buried with him in baptism. And the candidate goes into the liquid grave. And if you were baptized by immersion, you were baptized into the liquid grave. And that's the death. That is the burial. But we call it baptism. So you're baptized. You don't stay there very long. The governor of Louisiana, many years ago, was a crook. And he got saved. And the pastor of the First Baptist Church in Baton Rouge had the privilege of baptizing the governor of the state. But a lot of people suggested that he may want to keep him down a little bit longer than necessary. But he didn't. He raised him up. When you were buried in the grave, you stayed for a moment, and then you were resurrected up. That is your burial. It is baptism. Now, theologians in all brand names mostly will agree that the word baptized means to dip, and Jesus was baptized by immersion. The reason people sprinkle and the reason people pour today really has come out not so much of theology, but it has come out of the fact of the convenience sake, because it was very inconvenient in the midwinter to go down and break the ice in the lake or the river and baptize somebody. And so people do receive baptism by sprinkling or by pouring, and that is okay because it is not that which saves, it is that which symbolizes the death. But obviously, everybody who's been buried in the King City Cemetery and in other cemeteries around the world just didn't have a little bit of dirt sprinkled on them or poured a little bit of dirt. They were buried completely. And that's why I believe that the mode of baptism by immersion is what completely and thoroughly shows vividly what it means to be dead. People, we're supposed to be dead people. We're supposed to be dead to the world. And then we receive a resurrection, which means that we come straight up. In Romans 6:5, the word is planted. Wow, we have been planted together with Jesus, plainly proving a burial of his literal body and a burial in baptism. No planting or burial would be possible just by the sprinkling or by the pouring. But for those who do that today, I have no qualm. As a matter of fact, believe it or not, I've sprinkled one person and I've poured one person. And here is how that came about. Years ago in our church, we had a Methodist pastor whose daughter made a profession of faith, and she wanted to be baptized. And since in their context of denomination, they would sprinkle, the family requested that I sprinkle, and I had no problem with that. As a matter of fact, a pastor had given me 5 years before a sterling silver baptismal fount that said one baptism, one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. So I used that at our church, and I sprinkled that person because that was honoring, that was respecting their background. And then a number of years ago, when we had services up at the Swallow House on the first and third Sunday afternoon of every month, one of the people there, a young married lady, received the Lord and wanted to be saved. She was saved, wanted to be baptized, but was leaving the very next day for Washington State and wanted to know how we could do it. And since she had grown up in a church where the pouring was the persuasion, I did it for her. And again, I had no problem because it was respecting them. But baptism is a picture of our death. We have died, we have been baptized, and the scripture tells us of the time when Jesus was baptized in the river. And the story is in Matthew chapter 3. You know the story. John the Baptist was baptizing, and Jesus came to him and said, I want you to baptize me. No way. No way. Jesus, you should be baptizing me. In fact, you have it over to your left, the picture of John baptizing Jesus in the River Jordan. And Jesus said, yes, it's right on. You are to baptize me, or it will fulfill righteousness. And so Jesus was baptized in the River Jordan. there is another type baptism beside in the river, and you've all heard of John 3:16. Let's look at Luke 3:16. We're talking about the baptism of ourself now. Luke 3:16. It says, John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So we have three type baptisms in the Word of God. First of all is the physical baptism in the water, which is done by the pastor. Secondly, we have the baptism in the Holy Spirit or with the Holy Ghost. That is where Jesus is the agent, not the pastor. Scripture says here, Jesus will baptize you. And then we have the third type of baptism in the Scripture, which is in Romans chapter 6, being baptized into the body of Christ, and this is done by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the minister of that baptism. So when I say to you, I assume that all of you have been baptized, I refer first of all to the water baptism. Hopefully, you've been baptized into the body of Christ, which is fairly obvious as you are related to a church. But then there is the baptism of the Holy Ghost, number three. So we have these type three baptisms. So we have death, we have baptism, and now we have the resurrection. And back to Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Colossians 3, 1. Great word from the Apostle Paul. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Now remember the scripture about the baptism and my explanation of how you're baptized and then you are uplifted and you're raised. You're raised. It says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. This is the resurrection, people. We are to live the resurrection. We are to be part of the resurrection. We are to just identify with the resurrection in such a neat way that when we've come up out of the waters of baptistry, we are now with our hearts being seated at the right hand of God, setting our mind on things above, not on earthly things. I guess what this means is that we're supposed to act like dead people. We're supposed to act like dead people. Well, most of us don't act like dead people. We act like alive people following the principles of the world. It says here, Paul writing, set your hearts on things above. But I look at my heart and I say, my heart is set on a lot of the worldly things. Maybe your heart's set on worldly things too. But God says, if you've been raised with Christ, if you have experienced the resurrection, then set your hearts on things which are above. Because see, you have been raised to walk in a new life. And if the contrast in this scripture is that we're supposed to act like a dead man being buried. You know, only dead people get buried. And so if you've accepted the Lord and you've had baptism, which symbolizes a burial, that's the dead part of you. So the contrast here from being dead, acting like a dead man, is here to be acting like a risen person. Act like a risen person. And I guess do you get the drift there? Act like a risen person. Christ is risen indeed. Hallelujah. He is risen indeed. Walk in a new life. So the guy who enters into the Christian way is committed to a different kind of life. If you're a Christian, you are committed then to walk a different kind of life. And that's not easy to do because as I walk down Broadway, I see, say, 25 people walking. And I really can't tell the difference whether they are committed to a new life or not. But I should be able to if I get closer to them and hear conversation and see acts. We are committed to act like different people. And I would say that if there are people who have the name Christian written on their back and they're not acting like Christ, I would question their salvation. And if you are not acting like a risen person, I would question your salvation. Not I would question it. I would encourage you to say, I question my salvation, if there is no difference that way. So while modern preaching can probably say it makes no difference, that is not what Paul would say. It's a real union with Christ. And as we conclude, I'd like for you just to see this picture. It is a union with Christ. That's what we've read. We are resurrected with Christ. We are together. We are together. It's a union. It's put together. And I guess the best analogy would be all of you are living right now because you're doing what? Breathing. And when you're breathing, you're pulling in what? Air. So if you have a union with Christ, you're breathing him in. And he is part of you. And that I think, is the neatest analogy of the union between the two. And so if he is in you, then we want to show him and show the world that we serve a risen Savior because we are part of that. And this guidebook, people, is just full of details as to how to live that life. You can read it for yourself. I guess what I'd like for you to hear, what I would like to hear is you say, I am a Christian. And I think I'd like for myself to hear, I'm going to act like one. Let's stand and pray, may we? Father, we have in the last few days during the Holy Week, which culminates this day, we have looked at the death and the burial of Jesus in the Good Friday ecumenical service. And today, for those who participated in a sunrise service, or we to hear at this family worship service now, we are celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. Celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. And Father, as we have seen his death, burial, and resurrection, we want to really review in our mind our own death to this world and our burial in the baptismal waters and in the resurrection, to just to rise up and to walk as new men and women and young people, fully dedicated like we've sung earlier this day. And Lord, if there is one here that who has never, ever accepted you as their personal Savior, we pray that right now they would realize that they are lost without you and saved with you, and that they would, in their heart house, say right now, God, I accept what your son Jesus did on the cross. He died for me. And the only reason he died on the cross was so that I could be saved. He was that sinless lamb which was slain on the cross. And his blood was shed so that I might be saved. And Lord, I just ask that that happen now in heart houses of people who are not saved. But for we who are, we will take seriously your admonition to walk as Christians should walk. In Jesus' name, amen. This concludes our worship, but it's a time now for us to minister and to pray for one another. Would you be seated just for a moment? And before we do the things that are the things that the Bible says we should do, anoint with oil and pray and heal the sick and all that. Gilbert Contreras is one of our campus ministers that we support at USCB. Would you come and just share a few words with us? Tell us what you're doing and just talk to us, would you?
Well, the campus of UCSB is getting more and more wild every day. It's exciting. Over spring break, we had spring break a couple weeks ago. We took some 6 students out to Arizona State University, and we basically went out there to do some evangelism. We taught our students how to go up to people and ask them, excuse me, can I ask you a question about who you think Jesus Christ is? And at first they were like pretty nervous about going out and talking to people, but by the end of the week they were like out there everywhere talking to people. They talked to a bunch of different faiths, the Baha'i faith, the Mormons, Christian Science. We got the gamut of all the people that believe a whole bunch of different things, but it was exciting to see them grow and to see them bring that joy, excitement about reaching Christians, reaching other people on the campus. And so this past week we had some of them go out again and really present Christ to the other students on the campus. So the UCSB is growing. Our students are excited about Christ and excited about growing, and it's exciting for me to see them change and become a lot stronger and wanting to reach out, wanting to express the love of Christ to other people. That's been pretty good for me. One thing that really struck me was that we have little time here, and we need to really be at what God wants us to do. And so in my mind, and things that have been challenging me this past quarter is just perspective. Jesus, how much time have you given me to be here? And what am I supposed to do? Who am I supposed to minister to? Who am I supposed to train a disciple? And how am I doing that with the people that I meet with? I have a group of men that I meet with every week, Tuesday nights, around 6 of them. and it's called our core group because it's really the core of our fellowship, and that's been going really strong, and I'm really, really enjoying it. But it's exciting to think, how am I teaching them to then teach other people when I leave? And I don't know how long I'll be there, but I'm just praying to God that, Lord, give me that perspective that as long as I'm there, I need to serve you and to really train them and teach them so that then they can go teach and train other people. And so it's pretty exciting for me to be there right now. And I'm busy. I'm quite busy, full of activity. But I really love it. I really love what I'm doing. So God is doing great things. And our students, he's changing me, and that's pretty great.
Thank you. We want to pray for Gilbert because he's at the crossroads of the world at the campus there. So pray for him often, and his newsletter's on the bulletin board. You can keep up with what is happening with him and the people there. Well, let's just ask you, is there someone here who would like to be prayed for, be anointed with oil? If you have a need, this is just a time where we can just come together as the body of Christ and bless one another, because the Bible says that the believers lay hands upon the sick, and the believers minister one to another, and this is the body of Christ. Just bow your head and just think of yourself right now, the need that you have, and maybe just could present your need to the Lord. Lord, I know that there's not one person here who doesn't have a need. And I just pray that your Holy Spirit would let us be honest and say, at least right now in this private time with you, Lord, I do have a need, and I present it to you right now. I have a financial need. I have a marital situation need. I've got a job need. I've got a problem at school. I've got a relationship with a neighbor. I've got someone in my family. There are things not right as they should be. Just present that to the Lord right now. And that living Savior who is within you will hear you. And the altar is open if you'd like to come and kneel and pray. But if you'd like to come and receive the anointing with oil and have laid upon you, we invite you to do it. We're just all here together in Jesus' name.